They told me that minus 40 is when the two systems merge together. When it's minus 40 centigrade, it's also minus 40 Fahrenheit. And I mentioned to my host, I said, well, after it gets to freezing, I can't tell any difference anymore. It's all cold. And Holly said, what happened 2 days ago? And I immediately said, the snow started to melt, Holly. And then I remembered it was Valentine's Day as well. So hopefully your love got warm on Valentine's too, besides the weather. And by the way, that was a great offertory today, Heidi. I just loved that. That was beautiful. Don't you think that was beautiful? That was really beautiful. And the praise team did a great job today too, as always. We're so blessed here all the time with all the great music that we have. We have a little bit of new technology, and there it is. What do you know? How about that? It's working. There we go. I met a gentleman a number of years ago. His name is Byron. I happen to know his whole family because of the way God has led my life and places I've gone and things I've done. And because I know him and his siblings and his cousins, and all of them love Jesus, all of them. They are all well into their adult years now, and they are all married now, and they all love the Lord. They are all involved in the church. Every one of them, and we're talking about between him and his siblings and his cousins, we're probably talking about maybe 12 different families I'm mentioning to you right now, about, you know, somewhere in that vicinity. And so I saw him at a camp meeting a while back, and I said, Byron, I got a question for you. He said, what's that? I said, what did your parents do, as far as from your point of view, what did your parents do, and what did your cousins do? Parents do, from your point of view, that helped all of you kids decide to follow Jesus? He thought for a moment and he says, well, they kept us ignorant and busy. And thus the title of today's study. He said, my mom and dad were no-nonsense parents. He said, if it was bad, it was bad. And if it was good, it was good. And he said, they made sure we knew the difference. And they did not let us get involved in bad stuff if they could help it. And they did everything they possibly could to keep us busy in good stuff. And he said, my cousin's parents too. And he said, if I had to pick one thing, that's what it would be. And as I thought over the raising of our own children, and I said, this is such good, sound advice, and I wanted to share it with all of you. Now, lest you think this is just about raising children, I still try to follow this for my own life. There are things I want to be ignorant of. I'm okay. If somebody accuses me somewhere down the road of having my head in the sand about some things, that's okay. Because there are just some things I do not want to try to unsee or try to unhear. Are you with me so far, or did I lose you with ignorant and busy? There are just some things that I don't want to be experienced in. Does that make sense? And I realize that today, in what people advocate, what's popular to advocate in raising children today, is to not do much at all, for fear that you will interfere in what their natural selection process may be. Don't tell them they're a boy. Maybe, you know, don't tell them they're a girl. I'm not telling you anything you don't see all the time in the news and read about and hear about. Don't tell them that they should be a Christian. Don't tell them that they should be an atheist. Don't tell them that they should graduate from high school. Don't tell them they should get a college education. Don't tell them anything, because maybe that's not what they should do. Popular philosophy is to have a light touch and to not say to your kids, you will do this and you won't do that. But as Christian parents, and for myself, that is a dangerous and reckless approach. I'd like you to notice this from Genesis chapter 2. It says, the Lord placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. It was God's plan, even in a sinless environment, to give them something to do. God created us to be busy about stuff. He made us to be interested and to do things. And so in the Garden of Eden, he gave them something to do. He wanted them to be busy. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wanted them to be ignorant. He did not want them to experience what would happen if they ate of that fruit. Can you say amen to me? Am I on the right track so far? Yeah. He gave them work to do. He said, you need to be doing good things and you need to be ignorant of some of these other things. So you have the prohibition in Eden. Let's talk about being ignorant for a while. This is not a popular part of the Bible study today, I'm pretty sure. But our children will push us all the time. Our friends will push us. People at work will push us. Our family members will push us. Until the day he died, my brother chided me continually whenever I was in his presence. He chided me continually about choosing to not eat meat, to not eat flesh food. You know how it is when you get together with family members, especially during the holidays. They want you to do this, to eat that, to be a part of this or a part of that. And sometimes you choose to not experience that particular thing. I chose a long time ago to give up the eating of meat. As far as I know, only one time by accident when a friend of mine brought me a burrito. And it was supposed to be a bean burrito. And he brought me a beef burrito. And he said, I told him bean burrito. But I took one bite of it and immediately knew it was a beef burrito and I didn't eat the rest of it. But since 1973, I have not knowingly had any meat. I came close in Scotland when the lady was in their home. This Baptist lady was coming around with a tray of all kinds of quiche. And one was pork and one was salmon and one was, you know, had all this other stuff. And so I was watching the pastor friend of mine just squirm. He was trying to figure out what he was going to do about this. And when she brought the plate around, he decided he would take the clean meat, the salmon. But I was squirming even more inside, and I was praying. And I was saying, Lord, I made a promise to you. I was not going to eat the meat. Now, if push came to shove, in order to not be overly offensive to this lady, I probably would have taken the salmon and maybe taken one bite, and that would have been it. But when she came to me, she paused after she gave all the meat options just for a brief moment. She paused, and I'm trying to make up my mind what I'm going to do. And then she says, and this is egg. I said, okay, I'll take the egg. So I did that instead. And since 1973, I have not chosen to have meat be a part of my diet for about a zillion reasons. But my brother, whenever I'm around him, he just constantly hammers me about this until he died. I might add, he died from a stroke, which one of the causes of stroke is known to be a heavy meat diet, which he had. So I tried to tell my brother all through the years not to go that direction, but he wouldn't listen. Now, there's no guarantee I won't die from a stroke either, but I made that promise to God, and I have tried to keep it ever since that time. I have chosen to be ignorant in regard to the eating of flesh food. And it's something that I do not want to participate in. And do I get flack over it? Yeah, I get a lot of flack over it. Now, I try to let people make up their own mind about what they're going to do about that. And I would never want any of you to feel guilty if that's what you choose to do, as long as you're not eating pork or lobster or something like that. Because then you're taking stuff into your system that's going to hurt you even more. But the highest compliment I ever had paid to me, in my opinion, from an elder in my church was when we were eating a Christmas dinner, and he went ahead and ordered his steak. And I ordered my vegetarian meal. And I told him, I said, I really appreciate you not pretending to be something you're not. And I said, thank you for going ahead and being who you are. I said, that makes me know that we have a good relationship. And he said, that's true. But God has chosen to ask us to be ignorant about things. We should be ignorant about stealing. We should be ignorant about lying. We should be ignorant when it comes to worshiping idols. And we should be ignorant when it comes to participating in things that take God's name in vain. And these are things we should not be experienced in. Because God has said these things are destructive to you, to society, and to your eternal destiny. So the Ten Commandments is a good example of God saying to us, don't do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, if you want to take your Bible and look at that, God gave commandment to the Israelites that they were not to have associations, friendships, with this class of people. He said, stay away from being involved with this group of people because their thought processes and their ways are corrupt, and they will lead you down the wrong path. They will take you places that you don't need to go and shouldn't go, and it will cost you if you do. So the Canaanites were off the list of people that God would allow his people to associate with because their ways were corrupt, and he didn't want them to be corrupted. As parents, we don't want our children to be corrupted. Now, so that's why we, as Adventists, that's why we have one of the reasons why we have an educational system, because we don't want our children to be exposed to the philosophies, the godless philosophies that are so popular in school systems typically. We don't want them to be exposed to the run-of-the-mill, sinful ways of living that people live in just the general population. We want our children to have a better opportunity. We want them to have a more safe environment where they will be free from some of the corrupting things that take place in the general society. So God said, stay away from those things. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, he said, anyone who is a companion of fools, he said, will be corrupted. God said, be careful about who you allow yourself and your children to be friends with. Don't be friends, close associates with people whose ways are godless, whose ways are corrupting. Stay away from having intimate relationships with those people. It will lead you astray. Now, you have to temper that counsel with your vulnerability, how much you are affected by certain things, because we are to be the salt of the earth. We are to go out and mingle with people. We are to try to befriend people, all people if possible. But you stay away from the people who have a corrupting influence over you. Now, you can imagine my dismay when my son got into trouble one time, and he doesn't mind me talking about this. In fact, he encourages me to share because he wants other people to avoid the trouble he got into. So I have his permission to speak about this. But my son got into some pretty serious, my oldest boy, into some pretty serious trouble when he was in academy. And what happened, and I'm just telling you the story, and people have to make decisions about things like this. It's hard to make some of these decisions. But the school board had allowed a young man to come to that academy who had a criminal record. It was a pretty serious criminal record. But they made the decision, knowing what his past was, to allow him to come because it was thought that there were some mitigating circumstances and they wanted to try to give this young man a chance. All right, well, who knows? If I had been sitting on that board, maybe I would have made the same decision. But when you're the parent and your son gets into contact with this young man, and then that young man leads him astray and leads him into serious trouble, you think different thoughts. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, here's my son going to a Christian academy where I'm hoping the environment will be conducive to Christian behavior and that they're being careful about the people that they're allowing to come to that school. And yet, in an act, you might say an act of mercy, maybe, they allowed that particular young man to come, and as circumstances unfolded, my son got involved with that boy, and that boy led my son into things he had never thought of or done ever in his past. So, and then it became a struggle in that area. And, you know, there are parents who think, well, I need to be the one to introduce my son to the... I mean, I don't want my son to be so ignorant or my daughter to be so ignorant that they don't recognize evil when it comes. And you know, there's some truth to that. But you have to really pray about this. You have to be so careful, because I have met a lot of people who didn't know they were an alcoholic until they took the first drink. I have actually met quite a few people who took one drink of alcohol and became an alcoholic from that moment. I have met people who took one hit from a drug and they became addicted to that drug for years because of that one decision on that one occasion. I have known of people who have gotten into all kinds of bad behavior because they took that one step, that one time, because they were encouraged, or a parent even insisted that they do it because somehow the parent thought they were going to train them to avoid that behavior by doing that. You know, like, here, you know, you're tempted to smoke, so smoke this cigarette, and made them smoke and smoke until they got sick, and and threw up, and parents think, well, that's the way to do it, you know, because maybe it worked for them, not knowing that that child of theirs is different than they were, and they actually got their kid hooked on nicotine instead of keeping them from it. This is why Proverbs that was read by Terrence is so good, because it says, train up a child in the way that child should go. In the original Hebrew, it's not talking about, people are often disappointed by this verse, because this verse it's not a guarantee that if you raise your child to know the truth, that they will never leave the truth. That's not what that verse is saying. People have misapplied that verse. That verse is saying, understand your child. Understand how your child is. And train your child the way God created that child to be, under His guidelines, under His word, by what the Bible says. So train that child the way God created that child to be. And when that child is old, they will still be doing the things that God created them to do, because that's who God meant them to be. That's what that verse is actually saying. So we need to not just accept the philosophies of the world or even the way our parents raised us. There are things my father and my mother did with me that I would never do with my children, because it wasn't Christian. It's not biblical. It's not godly. I didn't want my children to go through what I went through when I was growing up, because my parents, bless their heart, they weren't Christian, and they didn't know what the Bible said about some things, and so they allowed some things and did other things that I would never do with my children in a Christian home. We have to go by what God's Word says and trust Him and His Word. He made us. He knows what's best for us. And not just assume that we know that our kids should do this because that's what my parents did with me. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, evil company corrupts good behavior. This is the verse that my son chose when he finally came back to church after years of being in trouble. And he finally, his first Sabbath, he came and he said, Dad, I would like to share my testimony. I said, I would love for you to share your testimony. So he chose this verse, and he talked about how evil company corrupted his heart, his mind, his way of life, and led him down the wrong path. Many people can point to the friendships that they had in their life as reasons why they got into sinful behavior. God tells us to avoid such associations. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, it says, in the King James, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The idea there is to not enter into binding relationships, into binding contracts with unbelievers. I have a friend whose business was a partnership with a man who was a very godless man. And it wasn't until he separated from that man, purchased that partnership, and went out and started running his business strictly according to godly concepts, that God blessed that business. He was unequally yoked with this partner who was being dishonest and lying and doing things behind the closed doors that were not acceptable for a Christian businessman. So finally he separated, and he was able to run the business according to Christian principle, and God blessed it. This is why we don't encourage our young people to marry unbelievers. It's really, as a pastor, I'm just going to throw it out there. I've seen it for decades now. Very, very, very seldom have I seen a young man or a young woman marry an unbeliever and have the marriage work out. It always ends in divorce. It's not a smart idea. And I'll tell you when it really comes home, and that's when you get pregnant, ladies, or your wife gets pregnant, gentlemen, and then you decide you need to start training up this child the right way, because you really care about that child. And then all of a sudden you're having trouble with the spouse that promised you they would not make religion an issue, but all of a sudden it becomes an issue. Because people don't even stop to think about how deeply and how widely religion is affecting everything they think, do, and say. So it is not a smart idea at all to marry an unbeliever. If that happened to you as a person, then you should pray more than most people do, and you should try harder than most people try to be a Christian witness in that home, because it's going to take a miracle to make that thing work out. So there are just some things you should be ignorant about. Some things you should just stay away from and just not ever cross that line. And one of those is deception of the devil to our young people saying, oh, it'll be different for you. You can marry this unbeliever and it'll be different for you. No, it won't be different for you. It'll be the same as it is with most everybody else. There are just some lines you shouldn't cross, some places you shouldn't go, some people you shouldn't be involved with, and certain things you should just never put in your body, and some experiences you should never seek. Because in your case, it's going to destroy you, and you just shouldn't go there. So the other side of the coin is a better side to talk about, to be busy. So seek to be ignorant of hurtful things, sinful things, destructive things. But on the positive side, focus on being busy about good things. It says about Jesus that he was constantly going about doing good. So as we saw in Genesis 2, God gave employment in Eden. In Proverbs 12, verse 11, it says, work brings blessing, but chasing fantasies. I thought it was interesting. I read this verse in the King James, and then I did some more deeper looking into it. And then I was seeing some things in the Hebrew, and I said, hey, wait a minute, that's a little bit unusual. And then I found this translation, and I said, that's it. That's what it says right there. It says, chasing fantasies brings dullness of mind. And if there was ever anything in our society today with all of our electronics and everything that we have in our society today, people are engrossed with fantastical things, fantasies, fictions, all kinds of things that tantalize the mind but really don't help them to live a productive life. And people get addicted to these things, whether it be the games or the movies or the social media things or whatever it may be. This fantasy life, living in delving into this other life and living this life that isn't your real life, so much of what's out there today entices people into that way of thinking. So God says, no, you know, be busy about things that really are productive, things that really help, things that improve your life or the lives of other people. In Proverbs 24, it says, people who learn to work and enjoy working become leaders, and they lead instead of follow. They become independent. They become dignified. They have integrity, and they have this deep satisfaction in their life that they're fulfilling something. But it says, laziness, though, ends in slavery. And the way that society is geared in many of the things that are happening with people leads us that way. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 10 to 12 says, people who do not work often become troublemakers and criminals. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, then do it with all your might. And I'll never forget, I have to tell you this story. I'll never forget Harold. He's been passed away now for a long time. He was a car salesman. And he sold new cars. And in this arrangement with this car business, if somebody called you, that was your customer, and nobody else was supposed to interfere. If that person walked in the door and they talked to you first, that was your customer. Nobody else was supposed to interfere. So on Friday, Harold was an Adventist, so he had to keep Sabbath, and it was wintertime, and sunset earlier on Friday. So this guy comes in and talks to Harold just not long before Harold had to leave because of sunset. And so he says, listen, he says, stay as long as you like. He says, I have to go. He says, are you wanting to purchase now? Because Harold was thinking in his mind, if this guy is going to purchase right now, I should hand him over to somebody else. But the man said, no, I'm just here to look today. He said, I don't want to buy right now. He said, it'll be a few days or a week or so before I'm even ready to buy. He said, I'm just doing some information scouting. And he says, okay. He says, well, here's my card, and here's the brochure on the car you're looking at, and take your time. He says, I have to go. He says, when you decide you want to buy, give me a call. He says, okay. So Harold left. Now, there was a guy at the car lot who knew that Harold was leaving because it was his Sabbath, and he saw this as an opportunity. He didn't like Harold very much anyway, and so he steps in, and he gets this guy into his office, and he sells him the car and makes the deal on Friday after Harold is gone. So when Harold comes back on Monday, he finds out that the guy that he had given his card to that was going to call him when he was ready to buy got taken over by this other gentleman who was wanting to make the sale. And so Harold went to have a talk with him, and the guy started laughing at him. And he said, well, it's your own fault for following stupid things. He said, if you'd stayed, you'd have made the sale. He said, you left. He said, it was my sale. Well, now I'm not telling you should do this, But Harold got up and he walked over to the guy. I'm definitely not recommending this. And he grabbed the guy by the shirt collar. And the guy said, "Harold, you're a Christian." He said, "Yes, I am. And the Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." And the guy apologized and he backed up and the company made it right and gave Harold the sale. So that was the right thing to do. And Harold did not hit him. You should know that. But whatever your hand finds to do it with all your heart. Put your heart and your mind and your soul into good things. And do everything you can to make the world a better place. Now, Gladys Aylward is a person I greatly admire. She was an evangelical Christian from England. And in the years between World War I and World War II, she had a real burden for China to bring the message of Jesus to China. And so she traveled over there at her own expense against the advice of the official missionary board. But she went to China, and there she worked hard, learned Chinese on her own. She had been studying it a little bit before she went there, but then when she got there, she poured her heart into learning how to speak Chinese. And eventually, she became a very influential person in that province where she was at. And the leader of the province, I don't remember the official title, the Lord of the province, he elevated her to a position of being in charge of the prisons. And so when she began to visit the prisons there, she immediately noticed that the prisoners had nothing to do. They were totally without anything to do. And she said to the leader of the province, she said, "May I please have your permission to develop a system of things for the prisoners to do? And you will find that your prisons will be run more effectively. There will be less trouble." Because she said, when people have something productive to do, they don't get into trouble. And he said, yes. So she began to develop a system of labor for the prisoners that was elevating to them. And sure enough, the trouble in the prisons went down. People behaved better inside the prison, and many developed skills that were of benefit after they left prison. Also in California, Adventists, for a time, some of our Adventist folk were given two or three institutions to run that were correctional facilities. And one of the things they brought into those correctional facilities was a healthy diet and also good productive labor. And they kept track statistics, as they do always, on all of their prisons. And they found that the prisoners who went to the Adventist-run facilities did not return. The recidivism rate was about 2%, whereas the recidivism rate in the regular prisons was well over 90% return to prison. And when they inquired as to what it was because they were learning a lifestyle, a healthy lifestyle, a healthy diet, and they were learning how to be productive. They were given trades to do. So ignorant and busy. We don't want to be knowledgeable about sinful things. We want to be knowledgeable about good things. So what should we do? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30, he said, "If it's bad for you, get rid of it, whatever it may be." And that can be different from person to person. But if it's bad for you, then get it out of your life. So get rid of the negative influences. Ask yourself, what kind of negative influences are happening in my child's life? Well, we had a young man in one of our schools that I was the pastor of one time, and he was always into trouble. And they weren't necessarily Christians, but they wanted to begin to move that direction, and they were sending their son to our school, and he was always in trouble. And so the parents, the mother in tears and the father just upset, came to visit, and they said to me, "So, you know, why is our son having so much trouble?" And I said to them, "Well," I said, "tell me about your son's life." I said, are there things going on in his life that perhaps you don't know about?" Well, they didn't think so. But then I planted that seed, and then they started questioning him and started looking into things, and they found out that he had friends in the neighborhood. And he was going to visit these friends, and he was learning things and hearing things, and then he would repeat those things at school. And so they curtailed his association. They kept him ignorant from those friends in the neighborhood. And instead, they gave him better things to do, and all of a sudden, the trouble at school went away. So negative influences. Parents, I'll be the first one to admit how surprised I was. Now that my kids are grown, they tell me stuff that I wish they didn't tell me, because it's like, "You did what? I didn't know you did that. I mean, I did catch him. Like one time I came out the back door of the church and they had there's a big fir tree there. And my two boys had climbed to the top of the fir tree, and one on one side and one on the other side. And they were going like this, back and forth, back and forth. And I'm thinking, that the top of that thing's going to snap and they're going to fall 30 feet, you know? And so I did catch them at stuff like that once in a while. But then when they get to be like 25 and 26 and they have their own kids, they go, Dad, I have a confession to make. And it's like, what? You did what? I didn't know you did that, you know? So as hard as you try to watch your kids, they do things. And they find ways to do things. So sometimes it pays to be the CIA or the FBI, or at least to know a special agent. And then, you know, maybe say to your kids, all right, I'm going to give you the third degree here. Did you this? Were you there? Were you there? And your kids are going, Mom, Dad. And they're going to give you such a bad time when you do that with your children. They're going to make you feel like you're a terrible person for questioning their integrity and their honesty and their openness. They're going to just give you such a bad time. But their surveys show high school students between the ages of 15 and 18, they were asked a few years ago, what would you wish that your parents would do more? And the well over 90% of all the kids that they surveyed, hundreds and hundreds of kids in America, said, we wish our parents would say no more often. We wish our parents cared enough to ask us where we were and what we were doing. So, hey, let them be mad at you. In fact, I'll tell you what. After this sermon today, you go ahead and question your kids and you say, well, it's Pastor Kevin's fault because he preached that sermon, okay? You blame me. It'll be okay, all right? And if they come to me, I'll say, well, your parents should be asking you where you are, what you're doing, where you're going, when you're going to be back, and hold you to it. That's the way it should be. I really thought I'd have some parents say amen to that. But all right. Entertainments. You know, are you aware? Entertainments have an effect on you. They affect me. They affect you. They affect your children. Goals. Do your kids have goals? It's amazing. When you don't have a goal, something to shoot for, you get into trouble. You need to have a goal, somewhere you're headed, something worthy, something that is worth your time and effort. What about education and diet and health? These are things to keep in mind about yourself and about your children, because all of these things have an impact on your spiritual well-being, on your marriages, and on your relationship with your children. Above all else, saturate yourself, saturate your children with Jesus every morning, every lunchtime, every noon. Talk of Him, think of Him, pray to Him, speak of Him, sing of Him, live Him, thank Him. Just totally saturate yourself. Yeah, some people will tell you that you're a fanatic, but it's okay to be a fanatic about Jesus. Lift Him high in your heart, in your home. Put Him first in your thoughts. Spend that thoughtful hour each day thinking about His final scenes. Whatever it takes, but lift up Jesus, His cross, His resurrection, His life. Love Jesus with all your heart. There were, when Focus on the Family years ago did a study on how faith is transferred from parent to child, they discovered that there were some consistent things that you could depend on. One is that Jesus was a name that was spoken and loved sincerely and often in the home. The parents talked more about Jesus than they talked about religion. Another thing that was that there was open love between mom and dad. The kids had absolutely no question at all that mom and dad loved each other more than anybody else in the entire world. So they loved Jesus best, but they loved each other most after that. And then the third thing is that every day in their home, they had time for prayer and they had time to hear what God had to say. Those were the three things that rose to the top when Focus on the Family did their study among Christian parents who were successful in passing on their faith to their children. Love for Jesus, love for one another, and daily taking time as a family to pray and focus on the Word of God. As you do these things, you will discover that a wonderful change will come into your life between you and Jesus, and between you and your children, and between you and everybody else in your life. These are things, how does that feel when you do those kind of things? It's a challenge. I really try hard to be authentic and and try to describe how things really are. It can be a struggle to try to do this. Sometimes it feels like a cold choice. I'm choosing to study my Bible because your heart isn't really in it at the moment, but you make that choice. Your feelings and your emotions can run astray. And instead of letting that determine in your mind and your heart the authenticity of who you are, you make the choice. Following Jesus and doing what's right for your kids is not always a thing where you have the orchestra play at the end of the movie. You know, it's a thing where you make that choice and you go ahead by faith and you do what you know is the right thing to do because it is the right thing to do. And Steps to Christ says that whenever you do the right thing because it is the right thing, it is the Spirit of Christ that is drawing you, even though you may not know it at the moment. Faith. You do the right thing because it is the right thing. You do the right thing for your children. You do the right thing for you. You do the right thing for one another. Trusting in God, praying to Him, surrendering your heart, asking Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And as you do this, changes, wonderful changes, will come into your life. Good changes will happen. Your kids will be mad at you for a while, but that's okay. Because later on, they will come back. All three of my children have come back, and they all took their turns being hopping mad at Dad. But all three of them have come back now, and they have all said, "Dad, thank you so, so much for not letting me go off." And sometimes they're specific, and they'll say, "Remember when I put so much pressure on you about that, and I was so angry at you? And I was secretly glad you said no, Dad, but I couldn't tell you." Take care of your children. Keep them ignorant and keep them busy. And that's the same good advice for you and for me. Stay ignorant of Satan and his ways and stay busy about Jesus and his will for your life. Let's stand for prayer. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have all this world. Give me Jesus. Lord, our simple prayer today is keep us, we choose to be, ignorant of the ways of sin. We do not want to participate in the sinful things of this world. And Lord, keep us busy about following you and about giving people a good example of your character in our interaction with them. Help us, Lord, to be busy about our Father's business, just like Jesus was when he was a child. Show us how to raise our children, even though they're adults, because they still come to us for advice. Show us how to help our grandchildren. Show us, Lord, how to be a good husband and a good wife. Show us, Lord, how you would do things if you were in our place. We would like to surrender our will to you, and we want to make a commitment to you today in your house to study your word so that we become very well acquainted with your ways and to spend time in prayer till we are saturated with your spirit, your thoughts, your feelings, your desires. Maybe today, as we've studied God's word, something has come to your mind that you would like to personally commit to the Lord. Please take this moment of silent prayer. If there's something you need to say to Jesus in his house, some commitment you need to make, please speak to him privately just now. So, dear Lord, May the beautiful character of the Father, exemplified in His law, be written in our hearts. May the example of Jesus be the way we live each day. And may the presence of Your Holy Spirit abide with us always. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.